be preaching today on the written word of God. The question I'd like you to ask yourself as I speak on this topic, as by the grace of God I try to exalt this blessed canon the Lord has given us, this blessed weapon of righteousness, this blessed objective backbone to stake our eternities upon, I'd like you to consider this question. Do you love the Word? Do you love the Word? The particular angle that I'd like to focus upon today is not the living Word, but the written Word. And in loving the living Word, do you love the written Word as the living Word gave us the written Word to keep us with the living Word in spite of all the deceptions of Satan and all the powers of hell and what he will throw at you? And never a man, except extraordinary circumstances, on extraordinary occasions, never a man made it to God's heaven without loving this book. And never a man was used of God, except extraordinary circumstances, that didn't give heed to this book with all that it is, when he could. And if he didn't have this book because he was in communist China and all the books were burned, he prayed for it. He longed for it. And what he did have, he used it with all of his heart. And as Rolf Barnum says, he will not use a man. God will not use a man who does not know this book, who does not love this book, who does not study this book. He rebuked pastors, Barnum did, for visiting their people so much and not studying this book. This is the spirit that has led me to this place, such a spirit as this. Because many Pharisees in our day abuse this book. Because the Pharisees, many search the Scriptures daily for them, they think they have life. These are they that testify of me, the living Word, and they miss the living Word because their love for the written Word, their false love that is, doesn't mean that the Spirit of God doesn't drive man to this book. And I want to show you this fact. If you're not being driven to this book, if you're not growing in a love for the Word of God, desiring it as babes in Christ, the sincere milk of the Word, yea, the meat of the Word, you're backslidden at best. And you're on the wrong direction. You're on the wrong track. You need to turn around. Get back in the Word. You're lifted up. You got pride. You got sin in your life. If you're not loving this book like the day you were born again, this is not the joy and rejoicing of your heart. I said, Jeremiah, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And his words were found in my life. And I did eat them, and I have not never stopped, and I will never stop until the day this breath leaves my body. Yea, though I go blind, yea, though I lose my mind, as much as life in me, I will study this book. I will love this book. I will devour it. For God the Lord teaches me to do so. My regenerate heart drives me to this book. The heart of the righteous studied the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poured out foolish things. His heart propels him. You don't have to muster it up if you're saved. Not this God. Not the Jesus Christ of this book. There is another Jesus that will drive a man from the book. I can remember talking to a pastor years ago. And me and a dear brother rebuked this man. We preached this man. And this man said that the Lord had led him, quote unquote, not to read the Bible for a year. He said, God did. God led me not to read His Word for a year. That's not the God that I serve. No, sir. No, sir. That's why everyone in this congregation, many that I know, are living in willful sin, drunkenness, rebellion, fornication, justified in such grievous things because of such a spirit as that, not the Holy Spirit. No, sir. The written Word of God. Do you love the Word? This was the book that set the Roman Catholic Church on fire in the 1500s. It was this book. It was Martin Luther speaking such things as, here I stand on the Word of God, I can do no other, against the whole system of corruption which made the Word of God of none effect for their tradition, which they did. Just as in the days of Jesus, And what was the fruit? Oppression. What was the fruit? Possession. What was the fruit? Sin, rebellion, wickedness, making a merchandise out of the things of God, the people of God. Prayerlessness, hopelessness, sin. The foremost doctrine of the Reformation was known as, in Latin, sola scriptura. There were five solas that are supposed to encompass the main thrust of the Reformation. And the first one was, get back to the Bible. Scripture alone. Here I stand and I can do no other. And in the day that we live in, when we've got the Message Bible, and we've got the NIV Bible, we've got the TIV Bible, where they take away the he and the she of God and make God an it. Such a day that we live in, hundreds and hundreds of translations with liberals, and all they do is make a living out of criticizing the written Word of God. We need to get back to this book. And if you've met God, if the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in you by faith, so will His Word dwell in you richly by faith. He will not dwell in a man. You want to be full of the Holy Ghost? You say, I'm full of the Spirit of God. If you're not full of the Word of God, forget about it. Except for extraordinary circumstances. Forget about it. Show me in the Bible one man, one woman that God used as a prophet, as a judge, in any manner of authority that did not love this book, that did not devour this book, that did not find His words and eat them, that they were the joy and rejoicing of His heart. The written Word of God. I'd like to begin and share a couple of the main passages in the Scripture that most churches use in their doctrinal outline of a church statement. We have a very general church statement on our website. These are the main verses, the two verses that we quote and cite. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. These are the main passages. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. The context, it's the last letter that we have in the Scriptures that was written by the Apostle Peter just before his death. God had prophetically shown him that his death was upon him, that he was about to come and be with Christ, which is far better. He's writing a last word of exhortation, of warning, of admonishment to his people, of the things that would come, of the things to be avoided, of the things that he wanted to see his people growing primarily in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have an abundant entrance, never lost the kingdom of great God and the Savior Jesus Christ. They might avoid the strange woman that flattereth the tongue, speaks smooth things. They might avoid false doctrines. They might avoid those that speak evil of the way of truth. And by reason of whom other saints speak evil of the way of truth. And you better believe Apostle Peter knew this book. He loved this book. He devoured this book. He was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to do such a thing because Jesus Christ loved this book. Because the first martyr, Stephen, loved this book. See, the Apostle Paul loved this book. It was their life. It was their joy. It was their manna from heaven every day. It was their strength as the Lord quickened it to them. Because he will be worshipped in spirit and in truth, and it is the spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak of you, they are spirit and they are life. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase in more ungodliness, and their word will spread as out the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, the faith have erred, saying that the resurrection is passing over, though the faith of some, and where did it start? When they cease to shun profane and vain babbling, for they cease to study to show themselves to prove unto God a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the devil will get you on the right hand or on the left hand extreme. If he can, if you're not in this book, you have no hope. You will be deceived by Satan masquerading as angel of light, and no marvel that his ministers be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. If you'll turn with me, 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read it together. 19 through 21. The two main passages in general church doctrines being outlined as churches represent their belief about the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. Our doctrine, doctrinal statement on the Word of God, at least the first part of it, is very general. And we say this on our website, quote, "We believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments to be the verbally and plenary words of God. The Scriptures are inerrant, infallible, and God-breathed, and therefore the final authority of faith and life, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, are the complete and divine revelation of God to man." We believe that. We believe that. 2 Peter chapter 1. The context, Peter has just shared personal testimony of three men that personally testified, were witnesses of the Mount of Transfiguration experience. This was a factual account, a legitimate case could be made in the court of law that this Mount of Transfiguration appearance happened. It's in three of the Gospels. And it's also in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a very important thing. And yet, after he shares, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." This surely happened. We heard it. John, James, Peter. Serious witnesses. Legitimate witnesses. Such ones that God trusted with the everlasting truth of His Word, of His doctrine. Verse 19. Yet Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture, that which is scripted, is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It was the Holy Ghost dictating the words of God to man through them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This would arguably be the primary scripture that is used by churches, by fundamentalists, to prove the Scripture to be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. The Scripture to be the backbone, to be the shelter around this religion of Christianity. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, verse 14, he is trying to contradict distinct and parallel false prophets in the end times, seducers that have turned away from the Word of God and from the biblical faith, to true prophets, to himself being the main true prophet that he's trying to parallel here. Verse 14, "But continue, Timothy, thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished in every good work, in all good works. Any man, any woman that thinks that they can walk with God, that thinks that they can make it to heaven in this dark world with all the hordes of hell trying to deceive, with the heart that deceives above the invention of the wicked, who can know it, whose ways are immovable, thou canst not know them, anybody that thinks that they can make it to heaven without this book, knowing this book as much as lie within you, other than extraordinary circumstances, is absolutely proud, puffed up, arrogant, conceited, and deceived. They have confidence in their flesh, their dogs, their circumcision, their concision. They are fooled. Foolish virgins. They know not the deceptions of sin. They know not the deception of their own hearts. They have confidence in their own selves. They are righteous and they despise others. If you believe that you can make it to God's heaven without this book, you're dead wrong. Adam Clark says of this passage, this verse primarily, 2 Timothy 3:16, what it means. Number one, that every thought and word were inspired by God, and that the writer did nothing but merely write as the Spirit dictated. What this means, number two, that God gave the whole matter, the substance, leaving the inspired writers to their own language, and hence the great variety of style and different modes of expression, but God gave the whole substance. John Gill, on 2 Timothy 3:16, very much like a doctrinal statement, this old Baptist that was a preacher in the same church of Spurgeon, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, about 100 years before Spurgeon, he was the theologian of the Baptists. Very wise man, very intellectual man, very gifted man, a man of God. He was, and I love him. He says, 2 Timothy 3:16, the first portion, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, all Holy Scripture. For of that only the Apostle is speaking. And he means the whole of it, not only the books of the Old Testament, but of the New, the greatest part of which was now written. For this second epistle to Timothy is by some thought to be the last of Paul's epistles. And this also will hold good of what was to be written, for some thought, for all is inspired by God or breathed by Him. The Scriptures are the breath of God, the Word of God, and not men. They are, quote, written by the Spirit, end quote, as the Syriac version renders it, or, quote, by the Spirit of God, as the Ethiopic version. The Scriptures are here commended from the divine authority of them, and which is attested and confirmed by various arguments, such as these arguments confirm this to be the Word of God, as the majesty and loftiness of their style, which is in many places is inimitable by men. The sublimity of the matter that's contained in them, which transcends all human understanding and capacity ever to have attained unto and discovered. They are commended as well as the Trinity of persons in the Godhead, the incarnation of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, etc. The purity and the holiness also commends them, which was before observed, show them to be the word of Him that is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, as also their harmony and agreement, though wrote by different persons in different places and ages and at sundry times and in diverse manners, what seeming inconsistencies are observed in them may, with labor and industry, by divine assistance, be reconciled. The predictions of future events in them, as particularly concerning Josiah and Cyrus by name, long before they were born, and especially concerning Jesus Christ, amen, which have had their accomplishment, and many others in the New Testament, both by Christ and His apostles, are a proof that they could not be the writings of men, but must have the omniscient God for their author. The impartiality of the writers of them in not concealing the mean extract of some of them, the sins of others before their conversion, and even their sins and failings afterwards, as well as those of the nearest relations and dearest friends, strengthens the proof of their divine authority, to which may be added the wonderful preservation of them through all the changes and declensions of the Jewish church and state to whom the books of the Old Testament were committed, and notwithstanding the violence and the malice of heathen persecutors, particularly the emperor of Rome, Diocletian, who sought to destroy every copy of the scriptures and published an edict for that purpose, and notwithstanding the numbers of heretics and who have been in power, as also the apostasy of the Church of Rome, and yet these writings have been preserved and kept pure and incorrupt, which is not the case of other writings, nor are there any of such antiquity as the oldest of these, to which may be subjoined also the testimony of God himself, his outward testimony by the oldest of these, to which may be subjoined, his outward testimony by miracles wrought by Moses and the prophets concerned in the writings of the Old Testament and by the apostles in the New, and his internal testimony, which is the efficacy of these scriptures on the hearts of men, the efficiency, the potency of these scriptures on the hearts of men, the reading and hearing of which have been owned for the conversion, comfort, and edification of thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000.
Amen.
He says, is profitable for doctrine, the word of God, that is. This means, he says, for the discovering, illustrating, and confirming any doctrine concerning God, the being, persons, and perfections of God, concerning the creation and fall of man, concerning the person and offices of Christ, redemption by him, justification by his righteousness, pardon by his blood, reconciliation and atonement by his sacrifice, and eternal life through him, with many others. The scripture is profitable for ministers to fetch doctrine from and establish it by, and for hearers to try and prove it by. The scripture is also for reproof. Gill says this means of errors and heresies. This is the sword of the Spirit, which cuts all down. There never was, nor is, nor can be, any error or heresy broached in the world, but there is a sufficient refutation of it in the scriptures, which may be profitably used for that purpose, as it often has been by Christ and his apostles and others since in all ages. For correction, the scriptures are, of vice, there being no sin, but the evil nature of it is shown. Wicked tendency is exposed, and the sad effects and consequences of it are pointed out in these writings for instruction in righteousness in every branch of duty incumbent upon men, whether with respect to God or one another, for there is no duty men are obliged unto, but the nature, use, and excellency of it are here shown. The scriptures are a perfect rule of faith and practice, and thus they are committed from the usefulness and profitableness of them. Dear John Gill, Albert Barnes, on 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Albert Barnes, he says, is given by the inspiration of God. All this is expressed in the original by one word, some Greek word that I cannot pronounce. This word occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It properly means God inspired, from theos, God, and from neo, to breathe, or to breathe out. That is the part of this scripture that is given by the inspiration of God. The idea of, quote, breathing upon, or breathing into the soul, end quote, is that which the word naturally conveys. Thus, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, Genesis 2:7, and thus the Savior breathed on his disciples and said, quote, receive ye the Holy Ghost, John 20:22. The idea seems to have been that the life was in the breath. The life was in the breath. God breathed, the Word of God. The life was in the breath, and that an intelligent spirit was communicated with the breath. The expression was used among the Greeks, and a similar one was employed by the Romans. And he shares the examples. I would give an example of what I believe this means and what this is saying to me. If you've ever noticed or read a book, maybe back yonder before you were saved, or even since you've been saved, that was written by a false prophet or a heretic, a dark book. I'll give an example. One of the dear brothers in this church read a book on the King James Version by a woman that was not right with God, that was evidently in deep sin, has been found to be so, and wrote this book for filthy lucre's sake. This woman, this dear brother in the church, was reading this book. He said in his house was full of devils, full of evil spirits, unnormal, abnormal, unique. Devils being opened up and reading this book, just destroying him, just taking his eyes off the Lord. The Lord was not owning this book. Don't try this. But if you go and mess with the Ouija board, you're going to be attracting evil spirits, uncleanness, darkness. Don't try this, but if you go read some satanic literature, except for extraordinary circumstances where God might have you read a passage or something written down from someone of that sort of background, watch out. You will open up doors. There will be devils abiding, brooding upon those words. And I believe in the same way. I believe that God, who has magnified His word above all His name, is in a particular way with the man that's right with God. There are exceptions. There are people with a form denying the power thereof that resist God, and He resists them. But with a person with the right heart, when they read the holy word of God, I've found it to be so in my own experience, God is there. God breathes upon that book. He breathes through that book. Life comes from that book. It is the spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profit nothing. The words that I speak unto thee are spirit, and they are life.
Bless the Lord.
The word of God is quick and powerful, sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of bones and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's alive! And all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we've got to do. Yes, it's a living word. And watch out for the written word. Jesus said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, Pharisees. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, the written word, in whom ye trust. It's a lie. This is the witness in the day of judgment against you and against me, or for you, or for me. This book, is it a savior of life? Life, is it a savior of death? Death, when you read it, is the word of God for you or against you? Albert Barnes goes on, if I might, on 2 Timothy 3:16. In regard to the manner of inspiration and to the various questions which have been started as to its nature, nothing can be learned from the use of this word, the word that is being translated inspiration of God, the Greek word. It asserts a fact that the Old Testament was composed under a divine influence which might be represented by, quote, breathing on one, end quote, and so imparting life. But the language must be figurative, for God does not breathe, though the fair inference is that those scriptures are as much the production of God, or are as much to be traced to Him, as life is. The question as to the degree of inspiration, and whether it extends to the words of Scripture, and how far the sacred writers were left to the exercise of their own faculties, is for the design of these notes. All that is necessary to be held is that the sacred writers were kept from error on those subjects which were matters of their own observation, or which pertain to memory, and that there were truths imparted to them directly by the Spirit of God, which they could never have arrived at by the unaided exercise of their own minds. Compare the introduction to Isaiah and Job. I don't necessarily agree with all those things that Barnes says. He says, of the passage, and is profitable, he says, it is useful, the Word of God. It is adapted to give instruction, to administer reproof, etc. If, quote, all Scripture is thus valuable, then we are to esteem no part of the Old Testament as worthless. There is no portion of it, even now, which may not be fitted in certain circumstances to furnish us valuable lessons, and consequently no part of it which could be spared from the sacred canon. There is no part of the human body which is not useful in its place, and no part of it which can be spared without sensible loss. For doctrine, the Word of God is profitable. For teaching or communicating instruction is what that means, he says. For reproof, on the meaning of the word here, render reproof, it here means probably for, quote, convincing, that is, convincing a man of his sins, or the truth and claims of religion, etc. for correction. The word here used, a Greek word, occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It means properly, quote, a setting to rights, reparation, restoration. And here means the leading to a correction or amendment of life, quote, a reformation. The meaning is that the scriptures are a powerful means of reformation or of putting men into the proper condition in regards to morals. After all the means which have been employed to reform mankind, all the appeals which are made to them on the score of health, happiness, respectability, property, and long life, the Word of God is still the most powerful and the most effectual means of recovering those who have fallen into vice. No reformation can be permanent which is not based on the principles of the Word of God, yea, upon the Word of God itself. For instruction in righteousness, that means, he says, instruction in regard to the principles of justice or what is right. Man needs not only to be made acquainted with truth, to be convinced of his error, and to be reformed, but he needs to be taught what is right or what is required of him in order that he may live a holy life. Every reformed and regenerated man needs instruction and should not be left merely with the evidence that he is, quote, reformed or converted, end quote. He should be followed with principles of the Word of God to show him how he may lead an upright life. The Scriptures furnish the rules of holy living in abundance, and thus they are adapted to the whole work of recovering man and of guiding him to heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. If I could share with you all some of the testimony of my experience with the written Word of God. Yea, my experience with the living Word of God, which was manifestly founded upon the written Word of God. First, last, and in between. About 6 or 7 years ago, when the Lord broke my back, when the Lord smashed my life into pieces, when the Lord gave me a sickness, put me in a great sickness for about 6 months, and I got mono because of my sin, and I came to a place of brokenness, and I cried out to God in despair, and I said, Lord, I'm done with my life. I have nowhere to turn. In the middle of the night, weeping after committing some grievous sin in my Tahoe, at that time, a much different person, and I broke before God. I was in depression at that time, sleeping many days till 4 or 5 o'clock at night. I cried out to God to save my soul, to have mercy upon me. I went 2 weeks about without reading the Word of God. 2 weeks later, something changed in my soul. I started to read this book. I started to take this book seriously. I started to give myself this book. I set my face to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes in Israel and Judah. I had nowhere else to go. I had nowhere else to turn. My friends began to forsake me. My family was nowhere to be found. And the world was gone and dead to me more and more every day. I began to read the Bible about 9 to 11 times a day. I did not have a King James Bible. I had an NIV and I had an ESV at some point. First, I probably had an NIV, I believe. And then I went to get the ESV because I heard that was more accurate. But one thing that I knew, that the Bible was the Word of God. Though I don't believe I was converted at this time, but I knew that this was God's Word. And I had to turn to God. I wanted to die. I would have committed suicide if I didn't know that God was alive. Possibly. I was very down, very destroyed. And I read this book, and I remember the first time in my life, though I'd read many times in my life, I'd read all through many parts of the New Testament, studied about it, preached it, taught it, all these things. I read it slowly. I read it with all of my heart. I read it with a willingness to do it. I read it with a pen in my hand. And just how I mark my Bible now. Every Bible I get, I mark it. I devour it. I paint it with highlighters and pens and notes. And I started to mark this Bible. I believe I had gone around that same time to get an ESV. It's what it was from my grandma. Bought it for me. And I remember devouring that book. And I was so tired all the time with my mono, sleeping so often that the only time I could read the Word of God and stay awake was in the bathtub. So I'd get in the bathtub 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times a day. And I'd study. And I'd study. And I'd got roommates partying here and fornication here and all manner of wickedness around me on every side. Living with a tight end on the football team in a big Division I college. I've got this one guy in the big party fraternity right here. I've got another guy in my fraternity right here. Good looking guy, one of the most subtle men. Truly, very subtle man. And a very cruel man. A man that was betraying me at that time. But I read Matthew 6, forgive others as you've forgiven, as your Father has forgiven you, and I began to forgive others. And I began to seek God, and I began to make my vows before God that I would follow him for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, till death. I'll never go back, oh God. Just get me through this. Just help me. Just save me from this mono, oh God. From this grief. And all men began to forsake me. And I began to have a passion for Jesus Christ. And many a times in my life, I've been passionate about things of sports and things of hobbies and all kinds of things. And when I went after something, I went after it with all my heart. And so it was with the Lord. I went after him with all my heart. And I told the Lord, I'm coming. I said, I'll follow you for rich, for poor, for better, for worse, till death. I said it multiple times, these kinds of things. And I read of Apostle Paul. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And I said, oh, God, that's all I want. I want that. Please, oh, God. And I read and I devoured because I believe it was the Word of God. And I said around that time, oh, God, lead me in truth. Teach me the truth. I want to know the truth, oh, God. Just give me the truth, oh, God. And I stopped trusting false prophets. And I stopped trusting the Christianity that I had grown up with that led to my destruction. I was better than most of the people in my church. And I was wicked. And I was a rebel. And I was an antinomian. Lawless one. And he did. He began to lead me in truth. And one thing that has not changed for the last 6 or 7 years in my life, yea, until the day I die, or lose my mind, or somehow are decapitated from being able to do this, this book will be the first and last love of my life.
Praise him.
Under God, through God, and by God. Because it's God that led me to this book. And the God that I serve, this book, will never lead you anywhere else. And if you got some spirit telling you, you better put down the Word of God, don't read it so much, watch out. It's not Jesus Christ. Try the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. There has never been a revival in the last 2,000 years where the Spirit of God did not drive men to study the Word of God to get back to the Bible, to get back to the source of Christianity. There's never been a revival in the Bible either. And there never will be. It will point you away from the Word of God. It's not Jesus Christ, whose name is called the Word of God. John Bunyan, how does he, in his analogy of Pilgrim's Progress, describe the inception, the beginning of his awakening, of his walk, or rather fleeing from the wrath to come, as he sought to find God? As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where it was a den, and I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place which his face, with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein. As he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able no longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, what shall I do? And never was there a revival that began without reading this book. In a man's life, in a nation, in a country, in a denomination, in a church, never was there a revival, biblically or extra-biblically, at any time, anywhere, aside from extraordinary, special, unique circumstances. But it is not God's way. It is God's way to point a man to the Word of God. If you're not growing more in love with His Word, you're not growing more in love with Him. Deuteronomy chapter 17. As the quote goes, and I remember before I was saved, a man in my old church back in high school wrote this quote on my Bible. I didn't take heed to it then. I went to college my freshman year and I got into sin, all manner of wickedness my freshman year. But I took heed to it after that. He wrote on my Bible this thing. I don't know if he's learned this lesson yet. I hope that he has. I hope to meet with him one day and talk to him. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. It's true. It's true. No doubt about it. Deuteronomy 17. Why do we need this book? The written Word of God, that is. Why do we need this book? Do we really need this book? Kings, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, speaking to Israel, Moses is, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me as all the nations that are round about me. Thou shalt in any wise, thou shalt undoubtedly set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. He shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, verse 18 through verse 20. This is God's commendation, estimation of the word of God for a king. We are a king of kings and priests before our God. If a king back in that day, if Solomon himself needed the book this much, so do you. So do I. God says, in love, to such a king that would rule his people, that he would establish in his day. David surely read this passage. David surely knew Deuteronomy 17, the word of God, which is the joy and the light of his soul and his heart. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him out a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Don't let the Levites do it for you. Don't let your secretary do it for you. Don't let your wife do it for you. You get this book of Moses, which is recorded, which was given to Levites for safekeeping, and you yourself write it out word by word, letter by letter, dot and tittle, all the way through. You write it out when you're a king, when you sit on God's throne. What does that mean? That means you better love it. That means you better take this thing seriously, personally, that you yourself have to know, not someone else for you. You've got to know the Word of God. And if there's any man that's preaching a sermon or leading a church that is not driving the people to the Word of God, that man is a false prophet. Don't listen to him. And if we ourselves in this church are not driving the people to the Word of God, if we're not saying this is why we're doing this, and this is why we're doing this, and this is our rock so that when the thunder and the storm comes, we will not be shaken, this is our establishment and our foundation, if they're not saying this, if we're not saying this, then go away also. Don't follow any man that does not point you to the book of God. Because the Holy Spirit working in a man, and he does work through men, and he does call elders and pastors and teachers and preachers that you be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness of men, while the word by the line went to deceive you, that you can come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. He does. But those men will love this book. Those men like John Bunyan, as Spurgeon said, you cut him, will bleed Scripture. And this book will be dwelling in them richly by faith. There's not a man of God that God ever used. John Wesley, George Whitfield, John Bunyan, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon devoured this book. Two-thirds of the building part is Scripture. The whole thing is Scripture. Many of them direct quotes. This man studied. This man knew what he was talking about. That's why God used him. That's why God's still using him today. Though he be dead, yet he speaketh today. Same with the Rolf Barnard. That's why there's power in his sermons. That's why he was full of the Holy Ghost. There's another ghost. There's another spirit for such ones that don't take this book seriously. But it is not the Holy Spirit. He says that he shall write him out a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. God says to this king, David, the king Solomon, King Jehoshaphat, all these kings that read this, and it shall be with him. People make fun of us. People say, oh, they're always carrying their Bibles and they're carrying their backpacks around. It shall be with him. That's my text. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life. Just a couple days? Just every other day? Just someday? When you choose, when you can? All the days of his life, he shall read therein, king, though you reign for 40 years. All the days of his life. There's no other way to follow God. There's no other way to be saved. Can you learn this book? When God saves a man, he starts teaching this book. Everyone in this church has been saved. What happens? They come, and God starts teaching them the Word of God before they're even saved. And then they know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation through faith within Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, it starts getting quickened by the Spirit of God. What does He do? What do we do? Read the book. Eat the book. Love the book. And it shall be with him, verse 19, he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? Why? What's going to happen if you do this? And what's going to happen if you don't love this book and it doesn't dwell in you richly by faith? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes, to do the, oh, I fear God. Okay, do you read the Bible? Do you study the Bible? I don't believe you. You're lying. You're calling God a liar. If you tell me that you fear God, that you tremble at His holy presence, and you don't know His Word, then I'm going to have to believe Moses. I don't believe you. It's not true. It's not so. You don't study this book. And you want to know how much you fear God? As much as you study this book, love this book, do this book, believe this book. Eat this book, digest this book, chew the cud in this book. Godliest men, generally speaking, in history, are the ones that know the Bible the best, that love the Bible the most, that study the Bible the hardest. It is so. This Jesus, whom we preach. Verse 20, what will happen if you don't study the Word? As God right here outlines very clearly, brethren, that His heart be not lifted up above His brethren. Are you proud? Are you arrogant? Do you think more of yourself than you ought to think according to the grace that God has given every man? Do you despise others? Can you not esteem others better than yourself? Get in the book! Study the Word! It happens. Persons get into this backslidden state and they get unclean. And what happens? Go read. Go study. Go devour. Just put down the mark of the mark syndrome and go study the Bible. God will humble you through the Word. King, prince, common person, whoever you be, this shall be with you, and you shall read it in all the days of your life, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. He and his children in the midst of Israel. For you won't prolong your days in the kingdom. You will apostatize. You will fall away. If you're not devouring this book, if you're not cutting out time in your day, in your life, to study this word with all of your heart, forget about following Jesus Christ, the living word. You won't stay with him. No other way to do that. You will be deceived by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and it looks pretty good, except you know this book like the back of your hand, or you're around others that do until you learn it like the back of your hand to help you. He will use Scripture. He will twist Scripture. He will quote Scripture. He knows the form of this book as well as any man. He's an intellectual. He's a mastermind. He has all manner of knowledge in the intellect, in the head, though it be not in the heart. He will twist Scripture if you don't know the context, if you don't know the background. If you don't study this book and you're not in it, you're tempting God. I know you've got to study. There's got to be time to do that. You've got to acquire and you've got to take the man from heaven every single day. And I know you can't just learn it in a moment, and you can't just put a computer chip in your head and then you've got the whole Bible. And I believe there's mercy for such a one that's fleeing to the city of refuge. And that city of refuge is when you know this, the context, and you know the Scriptures, and you've got the passage, and you know the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you know how to use it. That's your city of refuge. Get there. Get there, brethren. Get there as fast as you can. Run there, brethren. Pray that God will enlarge your heart. If you don't love this book more than your daily bread, as Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. So have I. So did I. And I still do. Psalm 119. The love of David, the man after God's own heart, for the Word of God. David says, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. He says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Or you're sinning against him. Why are you backslidden? You haven't been studying the word. When have you been taking time out of your day to study the word? Have you been devouring the word? Do you love the word? Is it hidden in your heart? Do what you got to do, but get it there. Put it in that compartment. Open the door. It takes time. It takes intensive, earnest, seeking, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, brethren. Prayers, love, charity, burdens, they all emanate from this book, which emanates from the God of this book, who owns this book above all his name. Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 18, Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes. David says, the psalmist says, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. How are you going to get quickened? Quicken now me according to thy word. You love this book. You still love this book. You long just to get away in the middle of the night, study this word all night long. Is this the desire of your heart? Still today, brethren, are you being shaken from this book? The devil's got you. He's on you. Right now, if your heart doesn't study the answer, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. Deal with it. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the Minor Prophets, all the prophets, every book in the Bible. Deal with it. Study it. Know it. Love it. Use it. And the Holy Ghost will use you. Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm chapter 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth. Purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And he has preserved his word, and we have it. One of the main evidences that we know that we have it is because the Holy Ghost owns it. Because that's how you got saved. Because that's how you found the living word, was through the written word. And that's how you'll keep finding him. Deuteronomy chapter 6. One of the main passages that would be preached in the synagogues, that would be known in the synagogue. Jesus knew it off the top of his head. These other Pharisees knew it off the top of their head as well. They would study this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6. They would quote this passage. It's one of their main ones. Verse 4 says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And, in harmony with that, these next verses show you how to do that. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. When you're working with your hands, men, you bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, that every time you open your eyes in the morning, you see the Word of God, and you're studying the Word of God, and you're meditating on the Word of God as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And that's the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that is His will. He will not contradict this. Ever. It's not. If I could share with you a revival in the time of Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34, and I would show you the key aspect of this revival was the written Word of God. The living Word will ever guide a man to the written Word of God, though he be a heathen in Africa who's never known anything of the Bible, who's never even heard the word Bible. If he begins to walk in the light of creation, of the sun and of the stars, God will lead him to the written Word of God. Undoubtedly, He will. He will do it. That's what he did Josiah. All he did was walk in the light of his conscience, was walk in the light of what he knew to be true. And God led him to the Word of God. If there's another spirit, if there is another leading, a leadership that's leading you in some other direction, then it is not Jesus Christ. It's not. It's not. The way that He led me to His Word. He led me to the NIV, and then He led me to the ESV. And then I remember the first time that I had any question about the ESV. Because I devoured the New Testament in the ESV. I marked it all up. I've ripped it up since. I don't want that Bible. I don't want someone touching the words of my God. I don't want someone watering down these things, these doctrinal, blessed truths of the Bible. And I remember I was listening to a sermon by Charles Spurgeon after I was saved. And he's an expository preacher. He preached on Proverbs chapter 4, on this verse particularly. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. And brethren, the first love of my life as far as preachers was Spurgeon. It wasn't Keith Daniel. And it wasn't Ralph Barnard. And it wasn't Paul Washer. It was Charles Spurgeon. And I remember as I just obeyed God and I just walked in the light that I had, I'm listening to certain ones, contemporary preachers of the day. Men that are mightily watered down. Apologists, ones on the radio. I knew nothing. I'd listen to Mere Christianity many times. I'd go and I'd be playing sports. Playing disc golf outside. And I'd have my headphones on. I'd listen to Mere Christianity again and again and again. 5, 6, 7, 10 times. And I tell people about it. I talk about it. I would. I loved it. It's all I knew. Didn't know anything. But I just had this prayer in my heart. God, lead me to the truth. God, show me the truth. I'm willing to walk in. And I'm telling you the truth. He's been leading me ever since.
Amen.
He has not stopped. He heard my prayer. And that's why we're here today. That's one of the reasons. Because He heard my cry. And if you're here today, that's because you said, God, give me the truth. And He'll give those the truth that receive a love for the truth by the grace of God. God has integrity. And if you really want the truth, He'll give you the truth. And I'm a living testimony of that concept being true and real. And I prayed that prayer back in that time. And I remember I would listen to these sermons. And I just started listening to sermons. I used to listen to more sermons than anybody that I knew. I listened to more sermons for about 3 or 4 years than arguably anybody in this world. I don't know anybody in this world that's listened to more sermons than me. My ears are destroyed right now. They are. My right ear. What used to be my good ear? Can't hear out of it very well at all. This ear already had 50% hearing loss in my left ear. That's what I always had thought, 56% a lot. And now this ear is worse than that one. It's been destroyed. It has, and I believe it started with the sermons. I would listen to sermons in my sleep. I would listen to sermons when I woke up. I'd listen to sermons when I'm playing sports or I'm in the car. I listen to sermons all the time. On my little, you know, earphones, I'd listen to sermons. On the radio, I'd listen to sermons, you know, any way that I could. All the time. I'd show people sermons. I'd try to tell them sermons. Everything I ever heard that was salty or good or was clicking to me, I had to get it out. And that which thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faith with men who should be able to teach others also. I was trying to teach everyone I could. The whole world. Hey, listen to this guy. Power. And I'd talk it up and I'd exhort it. And I'd convince them and they knew they got to listen to this thing if ever they do anything. By the time I was done with them.
Amen.
Any of these men. That's how the Lord made me. It's still working like that today. In my heart. And I remember I listened to this sermon by Spurgeon. I'm just listening to these guys, and I'm on this website. And I'm on the website, and I just had this innate sense. I don't know where it came from. I can't understand, but I had an innate sense in my heart that we were in a time of apostasy. I believe back then, Dad heard of this kind of eschatology of premillennialness, you know, and stuff like this, the Great Tribulation, and the beast rising up, and all. I heard about all that stuff. And I believe the beast, the Antichrist, was coming to destroy us. We're just on the cusp of the end. I didn't think anyone was saved. I didn't know if anyone was saved. Truth, I was worrying. The more truth I was led into, I'm just thinking, I didn't think I was saved either. After a while, I didn't think my girlfriend was saved either. Her dad said, why does he think that I'm saved? And I'm just thinking, I didn't think anyone was saved. Nobody's saved. We've missed the boat. But I had this innate feeling that back in the day, in the 1700s, the 1600s, they had the truth. They knew it. They had it. We don't have it anymore. We've lost it. We're just in the great apostasy, great falling away. I was just born in this great, terrible time. That's what I just thought in my heart. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know about Dan. He was probably seeing the Lord at that time. And Corey and Sean, I don't know where they were. I was by myself. I was all alone, but I was praying, God, show me the truth. That's all I want. Just give me truth, give me truth, give me truth. It was just in my bones at that time. God put it in my soul. And so I'm listening to sermons on this website, and I had this innate feeling that things were better back in the day. Even my mom would come and say, Ryan, you should have just been born in the 1800s. She would tell me that. And I remember I got on this website and I saw this guy that was born in the 1830s and died in 1890s. Never heard of the guy in my life. Had no idea who the guy was. And it was Charles Spurgeon. And I thought only, not because he's Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. I didn't know anything of this guy. Prince of Preachers who? I just thought, this guy was born in the 1800s. I got to listen. This guy must be good. He must have the truth. He must have the gospel of the true Jesus. That's what I thought. You know, he's just back in the day. They just knew what they were doing back then. And these days were just all apostates. So I listened to this sermon. And then I went on sermon audio from that and started listening to more sermons. And eventually the Lord led me to this sermon. This is the first time that I questioned my Bible, which I had at that time, the ESV. And he was preaching on that topic, let thine eyelids look right on, and thine eyes be straight before thee. And in my Bible, it said, thy gaze be straight before thee, gaze. And I was a very sensitive conscience. I just was. I just had to be in that time, otherwise I would be going to hell. I still would be going to hell, but God was doing that in me because he loved me, and I did not trust men. One thing that was broken, when I started seeking God with all my heart, I used to fear such men as Warren Buffett, such men as Michael Jordan, such men as my preacher at my church. I didn't fear anybody. I was afraid for everybody. I had been deceived by everybody. I just wanted to know what this book said. I just wanted to know the Word of God. That's all I wanted to know. Just teach me the truth. And I listened to this sermon, and I can remember thinking, Lord, is this right? How can this be? Spurgeon is just going off on all manner of beautiful, just expounding upon eyelids. And I'm looking at my Bible and it says gaze. And I'm thinking, how could he say all these things about gaze? They don't mean the same thing. What's wrong? Why is there confusion here? Is this really the Word of God? Which one's right? I just knew the Word of God was alive. I knew His Word was settled in heaven. I knew I just got to get back to the Bible. So I believe I prayed around that time. Lord, if there's something wrong, if I need another Bible, please show me. I didn't even know that it was the King James Bible. Everyone hated the King James Bible. Everyone made fun of the King James Bible that I ever knew. It was just this archaic, just good for nothing, just time thing of the past the Puritans used. I didn't even know what the Puritans were at that time. And I started to go to the bookstore and I'd get all the old timers, John Wesley, and I'd get Charles Spurgeon, these kinds of things, these men. And I remember I started getting awakened, started getting afraid. The more I knew about the Bible. And I'd always be reading Spurgeon, I'd be reading Wesley, and I just loved what they were saying, what they were doing, and they were always like quoting off the King James Bible, and I thought, man, that must be a good version. I didn't think I could understand it, so I didn't get it, but I thought that's a good version for them back in the day, but I thought my version meant the same thing. And I'm just sitting there seeking God with all my heart, something get awakened. I'm praying after reading 12 John Wesley sermons. I was so terrified, I said, oh God, take my car, my life, my health, destroy everything, oh God. Let me be born again. I wrote it on a note card. I prayed it all the time. I'm just praying and praying with this camp. And I'm not watching TV. I'm not doing anything. I'm just like trying to teach the Bible to little kids of what I knew of the Bible. I didn't know anything of the Bible at that time. But I knew more than everybody else that I was around at that time. And I'll just pray, oh God, just take away everything. Let me be born again. I didn't tell many people this. Started getting attacked at nights by evil spirits. I would. And I just pray, oh Jesus, help me. Help me, Lord God. And I'm reading Spurgeon's devotion morning and evening. I'm reading the other Spurgeon book. And all my other buddies that are with me, they don't even know what I'm talking about. They think I'm crazy. I'm getting attacked by devils. I'm just afraid. Hell, I don't know what's going on. many as 30 campers in this little place, you know, every week after week, and I'm up here with guys sitting right next to me, and I'm terrified. I'd never experienced that in my life. Never had I experienced an evil spirit or a devil that I remember when I was growing up. I had experienced demonic dreams. And I experienced those things, and I just kept seeking God. Lord, I just want the truth. Just tell me the truth. And I just wanted to study. I'm just reading books, sometimes books of contemporary guys at that time as well. I didn't know much of anything. And I'm reading and reading, and people thought I was kind of a loner. Just kept to myself, and I'm just reading and reading and studying the Word and just trying to wake up early. And I never was successful. Barely at all, but I tried with all my heart, and I just study. Late in the night, I'm just studying. That's all I'm doing. I'm just trying to quote the Bible, just teach the Bible. I love the Bible. My girlfriend's calling me. She's like, Ryan, you don't care about me. Why don't you care about me? All you care about is souls. All you care about is the Word of God. I don't even believe I was saved at that time. And that's all I cared about. I'm seeking, and I'm pursuing. And I came back from that family, from that camp where I was working. And I went through a week of great darkness. Yeah, I went through months and months of the utmost terror in my soul. All I can remember is just being terrified. I had been journaling every day at camp. When things would go really bad, I'd stop journaling. I'd only have 2 journal entries during that time. And basically one of them was, Lord, I'm destroyed. Help me. I don't know where you are. Help me. And I'm seeking and I'm seeking and I'm seeking and I'm studying the Word. And that was the only singular devotion of my life that I had, the only stability in my life, was the Word of God. And I'm seeking and I'm seeking. I remember asking someone about the King James after that in my journals, asking this guy about it, and about Calvinism and these kind of things. And I don't remember what he said about it. I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress at that time as well. The Lord's quickening that to me. And eventually, January 2008 or 2009, 2007, actually, I remember I was online on sermon audio. I'd been listening to Spurgeon sermons, getting all that I could, and other guys, and just all kinds of things, and just trying to find the truth. Been led through all the charismatic doctrine. People tell me, you're going to speak in tongues. If I prophesied to me at camp, you're going to speak in tongues. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. And I went on my way, and I was at that time praying for the gift of tongues. That was the Lord's will. Then eventually I started praying for prophecy. I didn't know anything of what that was. And the whole time, I'm just studying the Word. Studying the Word. I've got the charismatic coming at me. And I got the Reformed ones, the Calvinists coming at me. You know, the intellectuals coming at me. Everyone's coming at me. And I flipped a coin, whether I would go to the Calvinist church or the charismatic church. It turned up on heads, and I believe heads was for the charismatic church. So I went to the charismatic church. But I was never fully submitted to that church. I knew too much of the Bible. I did. Just wasn't sitting well in my soul, but I wanted to be there and I wanted to do right, and they were all real zealous for God, not in according to knowledge in any wise. Finally, that January 2007, around the same time God told me to break relations with this girl whom I had, in the flesh, desired to be with more than anybody else in the history of the world, in the flesh, for many years. And God told me, break it off. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Me or her, but it can be both ways. And I fear God because I've been studying the Bible too much. And the Bible taught me to fear God. And I said, okay. And I broke it off with her, and it was hard. And right as I broke it off with her, around the same time, I'm reading Watchman Nee, and he says, you better get baptized. God's not joking. He that believes in Baptist is going to be saved. And he's threatening me. I'm feeling threatened. And if I don't get baptized, I'm going to be destroyed. I'm going to go to hell. I know he's like, I know baptism doesn't save you. But he said, he that believes in Baptist is going to be saved. If you don't get baptized, you're tempted to God. And I was, oh man, I haven't been baptized since I was 8 years old. I need to get baptized. Around that same time, God led me to a sermon on Bible verse and issue explained. Sermon audio. And I listened to that sermon. And the guy showed about, you know, 100, 200, you know, verses that are tampered with and destroyed, and all the doctrine of the Bible that are being messed with, the blood's being taken out, and hell's being taken out, and this huge conspiracy about the new Bible version, about the message, and the TNIV, and the NIV, and the ESV, and he said, get a King James. I said, okay. I can't understand the King James. I'm not smart enough to learn such a language as that. But I'm going to get a King James, Lord, in fear and trembling. I knew no one would use the King James. I knew I was going to be a sore thumb. But I knew it was the truth. So I went to the store, and I got a King James. And I started studying the Word. King James. In my Bible studies, my love for the Word was enhanced. 100-fold. And my persecution was enhanced 100-fold too, because I started telling people, look at what's happened in this new Bible. Why is it like this? Why does it say in the ESV and Philippians chapter 2, for instance, it says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But it says, the ESV, it says that God thought not equality something to be grasped, something like that. It says the opposite of what it says in the King James Version. It denies and waters down the deity of Jesus Christ. And I'm seeing all these places where the blood's gone, all these major doctrines of the faith. I love the blood. And I love the Lord. And I love His deity. And I can't have it. It says right here where it says, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. It's gone. Where'd that verse go? I don't know, but it disturbed me. I'm just sensitive conscience fella trying to do right in a world of wrong in an apostate generation where I believe everyone's going to hell. Of course I'm not going to follow men. I'm going to pick up the King James. Such a time. If we got Spurgeon to heaven, Edwards to heaven, and John Wesley to heaven, I believe they were in heaven, and old John Bunyan. And it's good enough for me. And that's why I started reading it at that time. And that's why I started getting persecuted at the Charismatic Church. That was my first stand for truth. And they thought I was a sore thumb. And they thought I didn't understand the grace of God. And they thought I was the apostle of truth. Maybe you are an apostle of truth. I said, listen, I just love the truth. I don't think I'm an apostle of truth. I just love the truth. Just a Christian. You know? That's what they said. You know, you've got the Bible knowledge gift. And I don't think I have the Bible knowledge gift. I believe I was just being led of the Spirit of God and saved. And they're just not being led to the Spirit of God. And so if it's not the Holy Spirit, He's not going to lead you to the Word of God. If it's the devil, He's going to lead you away from this book, because you'll know the truth in this book and it shall set you free. Then I met Sean and Jake. We started studying the Bible together. Put all the beds in one room, put all the desks in one room. And we would just sit there and study together. I'd be in the middle right here. Here's Jake over here. Right here, Jake, on the wall. And Sean's over there. Sean's praying a lot. He's on his face. He's under the desk, you know. He's laying out this kind of thing. He still did that back in the day. Most of the time today, back then, he prayed in his heart all the time. He just quiet. I'm thinking, how do you do that? I'd fall asleep if I was doing that all the time. Old brother Jake, he's studying the Word too. We've got our old big old library, all our books and everything like that. And we're trying to preach to bums and homeless guys, and they're all in the house all the time. We got people trying to take our money, you know, and got crackheads in there and all kind of things happen. We've got all these people at this church marking our house already. We've been marked for so long and hated for so long. That was 3 or 4 years ago. We were absolutely ostracized and just cast out as evil in this place where we grew up in college. Immediately upon trying to take a stand on truth, preaching judgment. And we'd be at church, we'd be at like Baylor in the cafeteria preaching to people, and they'd be getting text messages. Don't listen to those guys. Don't talk to those guys. That was years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. I'm kind of used to being hated. My family, they were already gone from me, wouldn't hear me anymore at that time. Then the church was starting to cast us out. Went through all these kind of inquisitory meetings, like an inquisition, and questions and accusing us of all kind of things. We just said, show me the Bible. Sola Scriptura, that was my cry. And it still is. And if that's not your cry, you're not going to make it to heaven. If that's not your cry, what are you doing at this church? It's not the Holy Spirit. That's the cry of the heart of God. That was the heart of Jesus Christ. It is written. It is written. It is written again. From the beginning to the end of His ministry, that was the heart of God. Jesus Christ. In the time of Josiah, revival, like other revivals, led by the Spirit of God, driving a man to the Word of God. Chapter 34, 2 Chronicles. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, he's only 16 years old now, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah at 20 years old. And Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. All he's doing is walking the light that he has. He didn't even have the Bible yet. He doesn't even have the written Word of God yet. But he's got a conscience, and he's obeying his conscience, and he's doing what's right in God's eyes. So God's leading him. He'll lead such a man as that. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So did he in the cities of Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Simeon, even in Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images in powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land in the house, he's 26 years old, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. He's trying to get back to a biblical temple, to a biblical Judaism of that day. But when they came to Hilkiah, the priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered at the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and of all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin. And they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and to mend the house. They're rebuilding the house of God. He's just walking the light that God's given him. God put it in his heart to do it. And he just did. Even to the artificers and builders gave they the money to buy hewn stone, timber, cup, and couplings, and to the floor of the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were all these men and these Levites. All that could skill of music. Verse 13. Also they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service, and of the Levites. There were scribes and officers and porters. And lo and behold, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14, as Josiah walked in the light, as God is in the light, come now, let us walk in the light of the Lord, Jacob. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. The Spirit of God let him write. Smack to the written word of God. And that's where he'll lead you every time, so that you can know the living word of God and not be drawn away from him. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And you want to know how successful you'll be in revival. And you want to know how pleasing you'll be in the eyes of God. How do you receive that book when you find it? How do you love that book when you find it? Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. God loves his book. He put it together. He preserved it against all the powers of hell, against all odds. And as much as you love that book, that's how much you love the God of that book. It is so. It is true. All these men, Jeremiah, Stephen, Paul, Peter, Jesus Christ himself, they all loved the Word of God and studied it. If you love it, you will study it. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told King Josiah, this scribe, this learned man, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read the written word of God, read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the written word of God, the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, quote, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the written word of God, the words of the book that is found, which are relevant for Josiah, which are relevant for you today. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, there is nothing new under the sun. He will lead you to the book. All matters of faith and practice, this is the final authority thereof, the written word of God. There is no weapon of our warfare that will succeed without this book. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If you take this book lightly, you are tempting God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting. And Josiah is sowing to the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is leading him to the words of this life. My words are spirit, and they are life. He seeketh for such an one that will worship him in spirit and in truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is the truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the truth and the way and the life. And this is his truth. This is how you know him. This is how you love him. This is how you keep from falling away from him. Hold it, love it, cherish it, protect it, glory in it. And they'll say, because they said it to me, that you're idolizing the written word of God. And it's not so. Because you don't study this book as much as Jesus Christ did. Because you don't know this book as much as Jesus Christ did. The living word of God. And the living word of God said, read my word! To hold that thought, Revelation, the Apostle John, the Spirit of God, said to him in Revelation chapter 10, verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it. And eat it up, this angel, inspired by God, telling him the decree, to tell the Apostle John, take it and eat it up, and it shall be in thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I ate it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Not until he'd eaten up the book. Don't call yourself a prophet until you eat this book. Don't you tell me you're a prophet. God won't use you except in extraordinary circumstances, in unique situations. A man full of the Word of God is a man full of the Holy Ghost and a man full of faith, and they go together. Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and the 20 elders lay down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, the word of God thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign But if you don't have the line of the tribe of Judah on your side, that's why this book is dark parabolical language and you can't understand it. Because God has given you a delusion if you're not right with God. And you read this book and there's still a veil on your heart. You can't understand it. But if you're right with God, if you're turning it into proof, He pours out His Spirit upon you. He makes known His words unto you through the written Word of God as you read it. Isaiah, speaking of those handling the Word of God that are not right with Him, chapter 29, verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. The Word of God is the vision. It is. And you need the Lamb of God to open it up. But if you have the Lamb of God, He will open it up, and it will be Spirit, and it will be life. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, not by the word of God. By the precept of men. But because many Pharisees abuse this book, and they read this book, and they have a bunch of head knowledge and intellectual knowledge that doesn't lead a man to be holy, does not mean that Jesus Christ of the Bible wants you to turn away from the book and go to the other right-hand extreme. It's not so. Josiah, upon hearing the words of the written Word of God, spoken out loud, recognized the wrath of God was great upon him because he kept not the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Verse 22, 2 Chronicles 34, and Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to hold of the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, and that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender when you heard the written word of God, when you heard my word, my book, Josiah, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, not gainsay, but vent before the word of God, allow the word of God to judge you. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, that is His written word, which He was speaking through, when thou heardest His words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me when you heard the word of God. To this man will I look, to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word, like Josiah did, to the written word of God. And humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. The living word took Josiah seriously because he took the written word, authored by the living word, so seriously. And as serious as you take his written word, that's how much the living word you'll get his attention. That's how much he's going to hear your prayers. That's how much he'll respect you. It's true. It's true. I've tried it. By his grace, he's taken me serious and he's led me in truth. And he's not let me be deceived yet. And I've seen many men fall away who didn't love this book like I loved it. Verse 28, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same, So they brought the king word again. Sure enough, when you discover this pearl of great price, when the Spirit of God begins to take the seals off this book, which he calls the vision, you'll have to commit to others. You'll have to tell others about it, even as I did. So will you. That which thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men, Timothy, who shall be able to teach others also. And so Josiah, verse 29, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes on the backside of reading the written word of God. He had a prayer inspired in his soul with all of his heart, with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book, written word of God, being read out loud to a man that has a pure heart, drove this man to surrender to the living word of God with all of his heart. So it will be with you every day. If you'll read it, and you'll meditate therein day and night, and you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, because they don't meditate in his word day and night. And they're not like a tree, and they wither away, twice dead, whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, because they got driven away from this book, because they didn't love this book. They didn't read this book with a pure heart. They didn't love the truth. So God sent them a strong delusion. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem, verse 32, and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God in all his days. They departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers, because he understood this doctrine of the importance of the written word of God. He got a hold of it. Because he read in Deuteronomy chapter 31 the command of God of every 7 years to read his people all the written word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, the Levites, whom he committed the oracles of God to, the word of God, which he had written by the inspiration of God. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord, thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law, the written word of God, before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear thy words. Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear thy words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. In the times when I fear God the most, the times when I've been overwhelmed with not the tormenting fear, but the fear of God, which is clean, enduring forever, in the middle of the night is when I'm studying this book. And I read, and I'm reading about Josiah years ago, this very chapter that we're speaking of now. The Lord showed me all these things that would happen and things that will happen. He showed me that night, and He showed me the terror of God. And I remember so terrified that night. I was at this apartment by myself. I remember old Sean came to visit me late at night. I fasted that night from coffee. That was a big deal for me that night. I sought God at the breaking of the day. It's a glorious time. My best times in this earth have been this book, me, and an 8-hour increment of time in the night with a study, a place to study by myself. And that's all I've ever wanted by His grace in Him. If I could show you the Word of God, the Scriptures, is the means of God under a man of God to win souls to Christ. This is the only book to be reasoned from. This is the book, the advantage that the Jews had. When the Apostle Paul believed that the people would question him because he had condemned the Jews and the Gentiles in Romans 1 and 2, he condemned them all. He answered an objection that would easily be had in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What was the advantage of being a Jew? Though you're still born in sin and shaped in iniquity and dead and trapped as in sins, you've got to be born again like everybody else. What was the advantage? And that thou from a child hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That was the advantage, is that they had the written Word of God. Chiefly, much every way, for that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, if thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and thou mightest overcome, when thou art judged of men. Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul. His tool of soul winning. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, as was his normal custom, his normal general behavior, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, that which is scripted, the written Word of God. That's where he reasoned from. And if you're going to reason from it, you better know it. And if you want to know why Apostle Paul had such power, that devils were fleeing from handkerchiefs that touched him, that sickness were being cured, that revival was being founded in many cities that he came to, that no man bore more fruit than the Apostle Paul, arguably, in the history since, other than Jesus Christ himself. Because he knew this book. And as his manner was, he reasoned out of the Scriptures. And Paul, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Going down in verse 6, through preaching the written Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, these men said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11. These were more noble in God's estimation, the Holy Ghost's estimation. These in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the written Word of God, preached by holy men of God, preached by the Apostle Paul, ambassadors of Christ. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures, the written Word of God, daily, whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. If you want to be a noble prince or a king in the eyes of God, then you will search out a matter. Then you will search out this book. and you will love this book. Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Are you a noble in God's eyes? Are you a mean, base person, a common person? Well, truly, you'll know that by how serious you take this book and love this book of what God thinks. And truly, as much as you know this book, that's how much God's going to use you, generally speaking, with exceptions. Let's look at a revival in the time of Jehoshaphat to show you yet another biblical example of revival founded upon the Word of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah. He was the son of Asa. And in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord. Sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord and of his father, and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. But why did he walk in the ways of God? Why did he seek the Lord not unto Balaam? Because he loved the Word of God. Because he knew this book. Because he took Deuteronomy 17 seriously and he studied that book that his heart would be lifted up above his brethren. But instead it says, verse 5, therefore the Lord established the kingdom of his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. He had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, not above his brethren. He studied this book. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethaneel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. They have revival in the days of Jehoshaphat, based upon the written Word of God, as the knowledge of God was sent forth. This is what would happen back in revivals in history, like in Scotland back in the 1830s. They started to get people that couldn't read to be able to read, and they started to get them copies of the Bible in their language and started to read the Bible, and then all of a sudden, from that foundation and background, people started getting converted. From heathenism, barbarianism, that's how it worked in the day when the knowledge of God was thrust abroad in the land. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, because he taught the people the Word of God, which he himself had inspired. That's what he was doing for those years. That's why Peter in Acts chapter 2 preached such a sermon as that. If you'll just read it, all it is just quoting scriptures in the Old Testament, Joel 2 and Psalm 16 and other scriptures, and just expounding upon it. That's all it was. And then all of a sudden everybody was pricked by the Holy Ghost. Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And that's when he said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And 3,000 men were added to their churches. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, which was full of the written Word of God. And in prayers, and breaking of bread, and in fellowships, and the fear of God came upon every soul. Because Jesus Christ for 3 years had taught them to take this book seriously. To keep it and read it. To love it as your daily bread. To learn it. To respect it. And not to be satisfied until you have respect on all of his commandments. I've been trying to devour this book for many years. My goal has been to know the whole book. And I've never attained, nor will I ever attain in this life. But I always want to know the whole book and have the whole book in my heart at any given time. Any day. Any situation I'm in. And I never can get there. But I try and I strive and I fight. And I love the Lord and I love his book. And I stay with Jesus with all that in me is. For doing such a thing as this. This chase that I will never catch. I'll never catch that rabbit. Then he sent with these princes to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, verse 8 through Chronicles 17, even Shimei, Nethaniah, Zebediah, and Asahel, and Chimeramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobanijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. Verse 9. And they taught in Judah, and they had the book of the law of the Lord with them, the written Word of God. And they went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are saved through the knowledge of the Word. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of all the lands that were round about upon Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. When a man's ways please the Lord, he made even his enemies be at peace with him. They got afraid, but it started with the written Word of God being preached throughout the land. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly And he built in Judah castles and cities of the store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. If I could show you some men of God who had the Holy Ghost, who were full of grace and power, if I could show you how much they knew and loved the written Word of God, how much they must have studied to have it so much expounded upon in their Scripture, in their sermons, so much just on the top of their head, the quickest of understanding of the fear of God was founded upon studying the Word of God. If I could show you Jesus Christ, King of Glory, Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him unto Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He quotes Scripture. Jesus knows that Scripture. He knows the context. He's devoured that Scripture. He's probably memorized that Scripture. So Jesus says, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And quotes another Scripture to defeat that Scripture, the wisdom which cometh from above. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He was pushed back in that attack by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Going on. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues the written Word of God, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That was his custom, to read the written Word of God on the Sabbath day. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, the written Word of God, and he gave it again to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, because the Holy Ghost owned the written Word of God being quoted. And he began to say unto them, This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And Jesus said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth. Now he quotes Scripture. He knew the Word very well to be able to summarize Scripture like this on the top of his head in the moment to the point that was needed at that time. You have to know the Word well. He knew it extremely well. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogues, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon there was a city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and what did he do again? He taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Matthew chapter 4, the very end. This is what Jesus was doing. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching the written word of God, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And that was his priority, first and foremost, before healing all manner of the people, was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And to own that, to confirm it, to be his word. God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, and verse miracles of the Holy Ghost. And his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought in him all the sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people in Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from beyond Jordan. And then we have a sample of his preaching in Matthew 5 through 7. And if you'll just read it one day, and you'll see how much he knew the Bible. You'll see how well he knew the Ten Commandments. You'll see how well he knew the written Word of God. And that's how well you need to know the written Word of God if you're going to be used of God. In like manner. How about the Apostle Peter? I mentioned in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon, after 3 years of a discipleship program from the Lord Jesus Christ. How well did this man know the written Word of God at that time? As the Spirit of God came upon him, enhancing him to preach it, he begins to preach this sermon. First he quotes in verse 16, Acts 2, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes it. And then going on, he quotes after that from David in verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now he expounds upon it, because he knows the history of his people, the history of God's people, the history of God's workings, the history of the Psalms, the background of the Psalms, the context. He knows it all so well. And he quotes it with his right in his heart, dwelling richly by faith. And then he expounds and says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven." Now he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, "But he saith himself," quoting more scripture, another passage, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy footstool." And then he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And that's the preaching that God owns. And that's what the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ, discipled these disciples for 3 years, brought about was this manner of fruit. This is the guy God used. This is the guy that's full of the Holy Ghost. This is the one that God owns with 3,000 souls to be saved on a whim, to break forth in the mission field of the Jews and of the Gentiles. This man Peter. How about Stephen, the prototype first martyr, whose name is always qualified by a man full of faith with the Holy Ghost. And why was he full of faith? And why was he full of the Holy Ghost? Let's get a sample of his preaching before he died. And you tell me how much this man was studying the Word of God to be able to summarize, to be able to quote it, to be able to preach the whole thing in this beautiful, eloquent, smooth, powerful, glorious, sharp, faithful way. As he does in Acts chapter 7. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, Stephen said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country," that's Genesis 12:1, "from thy kindred, come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran, and from thence when his father was dead, he removed him in his land, wherein ye now dwell. This is all out of season preaching. Instantaneous, impromptu, extemporaneous preaching in a moment of time. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. That's Genesis chapter 15. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. That's in Genesis. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. That's in Genesis as well. And delivered him out of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he's just pointing out this perfectly, just to the T, everything that needs to be heard. He's so on his heart, the whole book of Genesis, because he's been devouring it night and day. Digested. Chewed. Now there came a certain dearth, a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known unto his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. And they were carried over into Sichem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, promise of Genesis chapter 15, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. This is the book of Exodus. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. Exodus chapter 1. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceedingly fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Exodus chapter 2. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. They understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away and said, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Exodus chapter 3. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Jesus quoted that same script from the Pharisees came to him. The Sadducees, rather, came to him with a hypothetical situation that Moses says in the Old Testament, shall a woman marry this man, and the woman dies, and then a woman marries this man, and the woman dies, and a woman marries this man 7 times. Whose wife should she be in heaven? Jesus Christ says, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Rebukes them for not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God, and they go together. And then he says that the men, saints, in heaven are like the angels of God. In heaven they neither marry, nor are they given in marriage. But that you might know that there is a resurrection, he quoted the same Scripture as Stephen. I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Jacob, and I am the God of Isaac. Don't err, knowing not the Scriptures of God, knowing not the written Word of God, or you'll be deceived. You do greatly err. You will be given over to unlearned questions and profane and vain babblings, which will increase in more ungodliness and spread as a canker until finally you say the resurrection is past and your faith will be overthrown. You don't know this book, and you defend this book and defend and confirm the gospel as you have been taught. Convince and exhort the gainsayers. He will teach you. He will. It's not just for the bishop. It's not just for the shepherd to learn the Word of God. It's for everyone in the church. The priesthood of the believers. That was one of the doctrines of the Reformation. I believe that one. Verse 33, Acts chapter 7. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Deuteronomy 18. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them. And in their hearts they turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned, and gave them up, to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, the minor prophets now, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. And yes, those things are relevant, but what he's doing as he's studying the Word of God is comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's the Holy Ghost. Puts this on his mind. He's reading Deuteronomy 18, and he's driven to this minor prophet here all over the place, which was in Amos 5:25, verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David. That's Joshua. That's a little bit of Judges there. That's a little bit of the kings, Samuel, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. That's Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build unto me, saith the Lord? For what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And he cut out Isaiah 66, 2 verse B. To this man, when I looked at him that is born of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word, like Josiah, when he hears the written word of God, he cut it out. And he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost dwells in a man, wherein the Spirit, the Word of God, which is Spirit and life, dwells in such a man, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, saw the living Word, because he knew the written Word, had led him to the living Word, and kept his eyes upon the living Word all the days of life, in the day of his death. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. It's a man after God's own heart. He loves this book. He meditates on it day and night. He cherishes it more than great spoil. He desires and longs for it as a man dying for thirst in the wilderness. So he loves the Word of God. So will you if God comes. So will you if your heart's right in the sight of God. You'll desire this book, brethren. You'll desire fellowship, and you'll talk of this book, and the Lord will hearken, and He'll hear you, those that fear His name, and speak upon His book, His word, His name, His truth. He'll come. Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul. How much did he know this book? How much did he love this book? What was he doing in Arabia? It says in Galatians chapter 2, chapter 1, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Who was he conferring with? What was he conferring with? Where did he go? I went to Arabia. And he went to Arabia arguing for years. And what was he doing in Arabia? Studying the Scriptures. And as he studied the Scriptures with a pure heart, opened by the eyes of the Lord led him in the truth, led him into the doctrine of Christ, the Apostles' doctrine, through the written Word of God. That's where it all came from. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing in Luke chapter 24. When those men were walking with Him by the way, and as they walked with Him, their hearts burned within them because He expounded unto them the written Word of God, the law and the prophets, and He showed them Himself through those things. And that's how He's going to reveal Himself to you, just like Samuel. He revealed Himself to Samuel by the Word of God. So many times, the living Word has revealed Himself to me. And the written Word, yea, daily, He does so. So will He for you, and He'll give you strength. He'll be pleased with you, brethren, because He's put 66 books together in this one book, the Bible, which means the book, for you to use it, for you to love it, for you to know it and understand it. And He'll open the seals of this book. He has been opening the seals of this book. He's teaching us this book. It's not a parabolical language. We're starting to understand by the grace of God in the Spirit of God. This word and the evidence, holiness, fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory of God the Father. Acts chapter 13. Apostle Paul, verse 16. First sermon, the longest recorded sermon that I know of Paul. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners, their ways, in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot, the book of Joshua. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. He's studying the context. He's studying how many years these things are occurring. He's devouring the book, every dot and tittle. It's his life. It's his bread. And it's his ammunition in the synagogue. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave him up to Saul, unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years, 1 Samuel. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. This is in 2 Samuel. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose, because he knew Isaiah chapter 40 that said that he was coming to prepare the coming of the just one, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his past known. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, that they have fulfilled them, in condemning them. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him in the Old Testament and Scriptures, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written And the second psalm, Thou art my son, quotes Psalm chapter 2, This day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I believe that's in Psalm 89. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corrupted. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Psalm 16, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Quotes Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, now a minor prophet. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. The written word of God is bringing forth the revival. But when the Jews, false religious fundamentalists, saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, spake against the thing which was spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you, but seeing ye put it far from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's in Isaiah, I believe, 49, verse 6. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord of Lords. He's defending the gospel now. He's confirming it, defending it on the offensive, on the defensive, all with the word of God. And as many as were ordained to the eternal, and the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, came in Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost as they started to learn and hear the Word of God, the written Word of God, quoted in the power of the Spirit, and used rightly, renouncing the hidden things of darkness, committing themselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, speaking the Word of God, not corrupting the Word of God, but as sincerity, as the truth in the sight of God, speaking in Christ. They knew the Word. That was their weapon of choice. That was Jesus Christ's weapon of choice. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 34, But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, that is, by the written word of God, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And he quotes, but I went over earlier, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which was a well-known passage in the Old Testament times, and back in the synagogues in the days of Jesus. Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything he did, he justified by the word of God. Everything that the Pharisees tried to catch him in and condemn him with, he justified by the word of God. Everything of their practice that wasn't biblical, he cut down by the word of God. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. So they knew the word of God a little bit. They knew he was the son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So he was sworn to show them how foolish that they were, thinking that they were wise and becoming fools. If David did call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Because he knew the Word of God. He loved it. I suppose I'll close with this question. Same thing that I began with. a lot of these things, a lot of this great book that God has given us, this great basic instructions before leaving Earth that we have the Bible. Do you love the Word of God? Does the Spirit that's working in you drive you to this book to study, show yourself to prove unto God a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth? Are you hungry to go study the Word right now? If this doesn't stir you up to study the Word, to love the Word, to fear the Word, to reverence what God has done in this book, then I'm afraid that you're not right with God. You are backslidden at the best, or you're a false brethren unawares. This is God's work. This is the commandment that is a light into our path and a light to our feet to keep us from the strange woman, from the stranger that flatters with the tongue, that speaketh smooth things that are easy to be borne. This is the joy and rejoicing of my heart and all that love the name of Jesus Christ.